3. If you were not here with us last week, we read from Romans chapter 3 toward the end, and we're going to consider a few more toward the end of the chapter this morning. And just wanted to again reiterate how glad we are to see all of you today. And if you're a guest and a visitor, you're welcome. We want you to know that you're welcome here at Black Road Baptist Church. And I know sometimes when you say, hey, we're going to shake hands and greet everybody, some people are just like, oh no, you know, like they kind of want to, they're the introvert type, which is totally fine. But just so you know, it's because we want you to feel welcome and we want you to know that you're welcome here at Black Road Baptist Church. And that's what that means. And so take it for what it's worth, please. And we're glad that you're with us today. And we want to be a blessing to you and a challenge to you from God's Word. We'll get to our text in just a minute, but let me introduce the message this morning by asking a question, all right? And I want you to think with me. We'll not dwell on this very long, but it's an important question and a relevant question. So the question is this: if I were to ask you to write down the sin that causes you the most trouble in your life, what would it be? We probably get a lot of answers, different kinds, different responses. Maybe some people struggle with anger. Maybe some people struggle with lust. Maybe some people have a problem with lying. Maybe some people have a problem with addictions. Maybe there's other things, like you just have hatred in your heart towards somebody. We have a lot of different responses probably, but I wonder how many would list pride as the most difficult sin that you battle with every day. Pride actually ought to be at the top of the list because it's at the top of God's. If you were to read Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And the very first one is a proud look. God hates pride. Pride is a sin. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you know him, but he has written several different books. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and in that book he refers to pride as the great sin. After mentioning that pride led the devil to a downfall, which is true, Lucifer fell because of pride, he said this. He said, "Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." He contends that pride is a sin that we are very much aware of and dislike when we see it in other people, but most of us are blind to it in ourselves. Regarding spiritual pride, he offers this test. He said, "Whenever we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good above all, or that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we're being acted on, not by God, but by the devil. The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether, or you see yourself as a small and dirty thing. It's better to forget about yourself altogether." What a true statement that is. If we are comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, if we have a sense about us that I'm better than somebody else, or I feel like we sit in judgment over people all the time. But if we're actually in the presence of God, I think he's right that when we're in the presence of God, you either forget about yourself altogether, or you see yourself as a small and dirty thing. And we are not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, as the Bible says. When we do, we are not wise. I bring up pride because in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul does. And I want to direct your attention down to verse 27. Last week, if you were with us, we focused in on verse 26, and we included in verses 23, 24, and 25 as well. And we'll go back and look at some of that as we go through. But our text verses this morning begin in verse 27. "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now again, I bring up pride because Paul does in verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. That statement that Paul makes about boasting, it leads to some other questions. And the question that comes to my mind is, why does he bring up boasting here? Why does he ask this string of other questions that he asked? Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Do we make void the law then through faith? It leads to a string of other questions, but why didn't Paul just end the discussion of justification by faith with verse 26, which we focused in on last week? To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. God is just in that he's dealing with all sin. He's also the justifier because he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God deals with sin and he justifies at the same time. Why didn't Paul end the discussion right there? Well, before I address those questions, I want to just give you a brief overview of context again so that we understand where we're going here. And I'm actually going to go back a little bit in Romans 2 to kind of give you an overall picture of where Paul has come from to this point in what he's writing now. First of all, we need to understand that Paul is aiming at the religious Jews. The Jews, in context, when he's stating that our justification before God is by faith in Jesus Christ, he's making a point to the religious Jews who thought that by their doing of good works and by their keeping of the law, that they were justified with God. Paul is saying, no, your works don't justify you. Nothing justifies you except for faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about the word redemption. Go back to verse 24. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption, we said it means being bought out of the slave market of sin. How are you bought out of the slave market of sin? Paul says it's through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot work to free yourself from your bondage of sin. In other words, there's no good thing you can do that's going to give you favor with God that will free you from your ultimate sin problem. The problem that we all have, a sin nature. That redemption, being bought out of the slave market of sin, to be purchased, to never go back again, that only comes by faith, is what Paul says. You look at verse 25 when we see another word, the word propitiation. He says in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation, we said, it means an appeasement of God's wrath. And so Paul says God's wrath on your sin is appeased not because of good things that you do, but because he set forth his son, Jesus Christ, to be the appeasement of his wrath on your sin. And the idea is that, and Paul is talking about, and he'll talk about it. In fact, let's just go back a little bit farther to verse 10 of chapter 3. He states, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so Paul is saying here, what you need to understand is that you're not good because you do good things or quote good things or have these religious things about you doesn't make you good. There's nobody that's good. Our sin is ever present, and the only appeasement for God's wrath on my sin is through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And then he says we're justified. And we talked about how the word justified means to be declared righteous and not guilty. We're all guilty sinners before God, but God declares us to be righteous, and the only way that we have justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, go back to verse 23, or verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And I'll talk about what he means, there is no difference, in just a little while. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace, and it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is aiming at the religious Jews who are all about their good works, that somehow those good things they did brought them favor or right standing with God. He says, no. His overall point is, we're actually all in the same boat, spiritually speaking. In verse 22 again, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What he's talking about is the difference between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews thought that they were better than other people. Anybody else who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile, and so the Jews thought they were better than everybody else because they were God's chosen people, and we have the law, and we do these things, and God is pleased with us, and we're better than all of you. And Paul says, no, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Why? The very next verse, for, the word for means because. He says, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why there's no difference. Because all of us sin and come short of the glory of God. Paul actually began talking about the Gentiles in this letter called Romans. Back in chapter 1, in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, he says, here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, let me just explain something here. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and especially those who hold the truth. The word hold the truth, that word hold means to suppress. So they suppress the truth. They don't allow it to influence their life. They don't let it have an impact on their life. And they do that in unrighteousness. And then he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And he talks about creation. And he talks about how there is no excuse, because even creation itself bears witness to God and to His holiness and to His righteousness. He's talking about, in chapter 1, this downward spiral of mankind in sin. And you could go on and read more here. He restarts with the Gentiles. But then he gets to chapter 2, and he turns those guns on the Jews. Because remember, the Jews thought that they were better than the Gentiles. You get to chapter 2 and verse 1, and note what he says. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So in other words, he's saying that you Jews who have this judgment over the Gentiles, where you think that you're special and you think that you're better, listen, you're without excuse, because the same things that you judge other people for, you do. The Jews were judging the Gentiles, thinking that they were better, but they were just as guilty. All of their religion and all of their good that they thought gave them special standing with God was of no avail. They thought keeping the law made them righteous. So if I do this, then God is going to be pleased. And Paul clearly shows in chapter 2, they couldn't possibly keep the law. They couldn't possibly. All the things they thought they were doing, they actually weren't. which made it extra bad for them because they tried so hard to keep the law, and it just made them guilty sinners in God's sight, just like the Gentiles. Notice something in chapter 2. He says in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." So they're saying, he's saying, you put all of your eggs in this basket of keeping the law, and make your boast of God. And then he says, "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." So now he's saying, you have all the knowledge that you need. You're instructed out of the law. You know the will of God. You know and approve of the things that God approves of, because you have instruction from the law. Then he says this in verse 19, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness." He's like, you know so much, and you think that you're a teacher to people who aren't as good as you. You're a teacher of the blind. You're making your boast in the law. Verse 20, "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law." Now notice this. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." You see what he's saying there? Paul has definitely turned his guns on the Jews. And his point he's getting to is that there is no difference. Not in the eyes of God, there's not a difference. You compare yourself amongst yourselves. You do all of these things to find favor with God. But in reality, you're just as guilty. And in fact, it's even worse because you try so hard. And the name of God is blasphemed among you because of the fact that you can't possibly keep the law. And that's why he gets to verse 23 of chapter 3, "Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's no difference. We're all in the same boat, spiritually speaking. See, the law required absolute perfect righteousness in every single point. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I'm just laying some groundwork here, and we're going to get to unpacking our verses here in just a little bit. But you need to understand contextually what's happening here and the point that Paul is trying to make. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," that's the Jews, "are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, Paul is saying there's a curse that's put on you if you don't keep the law perfectly. It requires absolute perfection in every point. And if you were to read in James chapter 2, in verse 10, James 2:10 says, "If you offend or break in one point, you're guilty of all." It's as if you've done it all. You can keep every last law perfectly except for one, and you're guilty of all of them. The point was, and the point of the law, is not that we are to keep the law perfectly, but it's to show us that we can't possibly keep the standard of righteousness and holiness of God. They couldn't do that. And so Paul hits them here with this religious hypocrisy. In fact, he said, "You dishonor God even more since you boast so much in the law, but you yourself are guilty of breaking it." And so, let's come back to the original question. Why does Paul bring up boasting and these other issues here in our text, where he says in verse 27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." Well, I suggest that it was The reason that Paul brought up this question, where is boasting then? I suggest that it was because Paul knew both from personal experience and from Scripture how deeply embedded in our fallen heart is the pride that wants to take some sort of credit for being our own Savior or being right with God. You know, there's people who can acknowledge that God is God, He's the primary agent in our salvation, but men can still be prone to claim that they had something to do with that. Maybe, oh, the faith that I had in God, so that he can boast. Our flesh is full of pride. So it seems as though Paul follows up his argument that we talked about last week in verse 26, that we're justified by faith, and it's a gift by God's grace. He follows that up by underscoring these important implications. And so if we understand what salvation is, that it's by grace and it's through faith, if we understand that correctly, then it has a way of completely deflating all pride and all self. And it doesn't nullify God's law, it actually establishes it. And that's where we're going to go this morning as we consider verses 27 through 31, and we'll ask the Lord to use His Word in our hearts today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to be present, or to have Your will and way in hearts today. And I pray for those who are here today who are not saved. And maybe there's some who are religious, there's some who think that they're right with God, or that they have some sort of relationship with God, but it's not based on the Scriptures, it's not based on what You've said, it's based on something that they think, or their own understanding. So Lord, I pray that You would open up hearts and minds today. I cannot see into a person's heart, but Lord, You see, and You know our thoughts before we even think them. And Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word and Your Spirit today to accomplish Your will, to draw people to Yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to look at is in verses 27 and 28. And the principle is this, that justification by faith removes all grounds for boasting. Justification by faith, that's the only way we can be saved, it removes all grounds for boasting. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, we just got done talking about this, but the Jews boasted in the law. They made their boast in the law. The Pharisees especially prided themselves in how well they keep the law of God. They would fast, they would pray, they did their prayers at the required times, they observed the Sabbaths, they carefully washed themselves according to the prescribed rituals, they even tithed on all of their table spices. That was what they did to appear before men to be righteous. But Jesus challenged them, Jesus confronted them, that even though you look good on the outside, the defilement that you have is actually in your heart. Go over to Matthew chapter 23, keep your place here, and look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. He says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the Jews. They were like the pastors, the preachers. They loved to have the preeminence. They loved for people to look at them. They loved to have the power and the authority. They were the ones who were held in regard as position amongst the Jews. And Jesus says to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What he's talking about there is they're straining out their water and just for purification and all that. Like they would go down to the minutest little tiny thing to strain out that gnat, but they completely overlook the camel-sized thing that's in the way. He's talking about their hypocrisy and all of their works. They're paying tithe even on their table spices, but you've completely omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment and faith and mercy. You're a hypocrite. That's what he says. He goes on and he says, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." In other words, he's like, you make yourself look good on the outside before men, but the problem is on the inside you're full of corruption. There's extortion. You're taking advantage of the people for your own gain. Things that nobody sees. Let's read on. Verse 26. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." In other words, you can put on this show and you can seem religious and you can seem spiritual, but your real problem is your wicked heart. That's what God's looking at. They did all of that for pride. Look how right I am with God. Paul himself, before his conversion, he also took great pride in his Jewish religious credentials and all of his good works. Go to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, I'll give you an example. Paul understood this from personal experience. In Galatians 1 and verse 14, he says, "And profited," he's talking about himself, "he profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He said, that's what I used to do. That's what I was. He says that he was advancing in Judaism more than many of his contemporaries. Seemed like there's a little bit of a spirit of competition there. C.S. Lewis observes this. He says, "Competition is the essence of pride. We glory in being better than others are." That's true. Like, there's some friendly competition. You're playing some games and so on. That's okay. But you know, when there's a spirit of competition between people, maybe there's a power grab or there's something going on. Listen, it's the essence of pride. That's what it is. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he rattles off this list of all the things that he once took great pride in. In Philippians chapter 3, just go to the right in your Bible, two books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3 and verse 5, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He rattles off a list of things here that he once took pride in, but he goes on in this chapter to say that when he met Jesus Christ, he counted all of those things that he once took pride in as rubbish so that he might win or gain Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win or gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Wow, what a powerful statement Paul is making. Paul was very consistent all the way through here. What he's saying in Romans is exactly what he's saying about himself in Galatians and Philippians, that it's not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God that is through faith. And that's the same point that Paul is hammering home in our text. If we are justified, made right, or declared righteous before God, it is through faith alone. It is apart from any human works. And if that's true, then we have no grounds for boasting. So let me make the application. We cannot boast in our own morality as the reason for why we have a right standing with God. There are people who do that. They go, I'm okay with God. Yep, I'm a good person. God's okay with me. I'm okay with God. We've got a vibe, you know. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. They're boasting in their own morality as the reason for why they have a right standing with God. But listen, even if we are outwardly moral before men, the problem is that our hearts are corrupt. Jesus' words to the Pharisees, that you're a hypocrite. You make outwardly it looks good. You're like whited sepulchres. You painted over these graves. These graves look really white and clean, but on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones. That's what God's looking at. We put on a show. We can come to church. We can do all the religious things. We can appear to be spiritual. But the real problem is the wickedness of the heart. We'll never have a right standing with God until we come to the place that we understand our situation and our condition through the eyes of God. Even if we were outwardly moral, it won't put us right with God because he sees the corruptness of our heart. You know, as long as we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we can feel like we're pretty good. I can look at that guy over there and I can say, oh, I'm not like him. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a porn addict. I'm not so bad. I've never killed anybody. I don't steal. I go to work. I pay my taxes. I'm a pretty decent person. And as long as we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we can feel pretty good. But that has no bearing in our standing with God. Number one, we can't boast in our own morality as the reason for a right relationship with God. Number two, we can't boast in our religious observances as a means of salvation. You know what that means? We can't boast in the fact that we do Christian things. The Bible is very clear that God sees through all of the externals and the religious rituals, and he looks in on the heart. You can go to church every week, you can be baptized, you can partake in communion, but none of those things earns you points with God towards salvation. That's what the Jews did. That's what the religious leaders did. They had their list of rules and their list of rituals and observances, and they kept them religiously. And Jesus still said, you're corrupt on the inside. You don't see it for what it is. We can't boast in our religion as a means of salvation. Just because you go to a Baptist church doesn't mean you have a right relationship with God. Like, well, you're not making me feel very good, Pastor. I'm sorry, friend. I'm not really sorry, but these are the words of God. If the Spirit of God is making you feel that way, then maybe you need to consider, what is God trying to tell you? Thirdly, the same is true of our spiritual knowledge. We cannot boast in spiritual knowledge. How do you get spiritual knowledge? Through knowledge of the Bible. You know, there are people who study their Bible. They understand the doctrines. They understand the moral precepts. They have all of this knowledge, biblical knowledge, but none of those things will actually get you a right relationship with God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews had all the knowledge of God that they needed, and yet they weren't children of God. Some people even turn faith itself into a work. They boast in their faith as if they believed in Christ on their own. Man, I had such faith in God. As if it wasn't a gift and a grace of God, even to believe. Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Saving faith isn't something that we can produce of ourselves and something we can boast in. Saving faith is only by the grace of God, which is unmerited, unearned favor. There's nothing to boast in. That's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're going to move on from this point, but before I do, I want to make sure that you understand that you need to apply this personally, okay? You need to apply this personally. Where are you in your life and in your standing and relationship with God? What are you trusting in? Have you abandoned all attempts to earn right standing with God from your good works? Are you somebody who thinks, well, if I do this and I do this and I do this, then surely God is pleased with me? And how many people believe and feel like, okay, when I get to heaven or when I die, I'm going to stand before God and God's going to judge all the good things that I did in my life. And yeah, there's some bad things, but I'm pretty sure, if I'm not mistaken, that all my good things outweigh my bad things. And so God's going to say, yep, okay, you were a pretty good person. Is that how you think? Because if that's what you're trusting in, or if that's what you've been believing, or that's how you think, my friend, you need to listen to what God is saying through His Word this morning. It gains you no standing with God. In fact, it would be even worse, because all of those things cause us to boast in or take pride in that I'm doing pretty good. Where are you this morning? You need to apply this personally. The only way of salvation and the only way of justification to be declared right with God is through Jesus Christ alone. Faith in His blood. He is the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath on your sin. Where's your boast? Well, it's got to be completely in the Lord. I am no good. I have nothing to offer God. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's judgment. But I believe that Jesus Christ paid for my sin. My whole faith and my whole spiritual life and my whole eternity I place on Jesus Christ, that He paid my sin debt that I could never pay. Our boast has to be completely in the Lord, because He saves in spite of ourselves. So that's number one. Justification by faith removes all grounds for boasting. But number two, we move on to verses 29 and 30 of our text, and we need to go back to Romans chapter 3. I'll try to move a little more quickly through this here. In verse 29, Paul says, so let's read it all in context together. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Again, he's still taking shots here or pointing at the Jews. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now, I want to focus in on a phrase here. In the question he asks, is he the God of the Jews only? Why is he asking that question? Well, the reason he's asking that question is because he's pointing at a creed that the Jews held that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, why don't you look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4 is a statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So it is a creed that the Jews would say. The Lord our God is one Lord. And then he goes on, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware of thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. And he goes on to talk about all that God will do. But this phrase, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It was a common thing. It was something that the Jews absolutely would understand. And so when Paul asks the question in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? He's pointing right at them who say, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, understand that? He's zeroing in on the Jews here, confronting the tendency of the Jews to boast in their religion and the fact that they are of God and so on. The epitome of their works was this circumcision, the circumcision of baby boys. That was what set them apart and made them distinct and so on. Okay, so he's zeroing in on those things. And the argument he's making here is if God is one God and he's one Lord, then he must be God not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. That's why he says, is he the God of the Jews only? He's one Lord. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And so the point he's making is if God is one Lord, if he's one, then he also has only one means of salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And he says, if justification is by faith in Christ, apart from works of the law, then it must apply equally both to Jews and Gentiles. God only justifies by faith alone. And then he says in verse 28, or verse 30 rather, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, through faith. In other words, let's just look at a couple of words here. When he says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews, by faith. The word by there, it means origin. In other words, what he's saying is the origin of your justification before God is faith. It's not works. You think it's in works, but the origin of it is only in faith. Then he says, and the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, through faith. The word through means a channel. In other words, the channel for the justification of the Gentiles is also faith. And the point he makes is there's one God and there's one way of salvation. It is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not in works. So Paul is saying, the origin of your justification is only by faith. The channel through which the Gentiles can be saved is also by faith in Jesus Christ. There's one God, and he has one way of salvation. You know what that means? There's a lot of people who say, Brother Chris, that faith and God and getting to heaven and all the spiritual things, it's sort of like a wagon wheel. Right? A wagon wheel is round. In the center of that, there's this hub. And out of that hub comes all of these spokes. Right? And a relationship with God and getting to heaven is sort of like that. See, God is the hub of the wheel. And then you got all of these spokes that come out. That's your way and your way and your way and your way. But all the ways lead to God in the center. That's what religion teaches. That's what people think. But my friend, that is not so. That is not true. There's one God, and there's one way of salvation. You don't have your way. You don't have your way. It's not this religion and that religion. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone. He's the one who shed his blood for your sin. You cannot earn your salvation. Paul, later on in chapter 4, and for the sake of time, we won't go over there. Well, let's just read the verses. We need to do this. We're just going to take the time. Romans chapter 4. So understand this. The Jews thought that circumcision and keeping the law is what gave them a right standing with God. Paul is saying there's one God. He's God of the Jews and he's God of the Gentiles. He has one way of salvation. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the Jews held in high regard Abraham. Abraham was their father, okay? He was the father of the Hebrew people. And he was held in high regard as a man of God and so on. And so Paul, in order to prove and show them, listen, justification, it's not by works and it's not by circumcision, it's not by anything. He goes right to the one that they regarded as their head, Abraham, and he shows them, listen, Abraham was not justified because of circumcision. Listen, circumcision wasn't even around, and God already said, your faith is what justifies you. Notice it in chapter 4 in verse 8. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision or the Jews only? Or upon the uncircumcision also, that's the Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned or accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. What he's saying is, it was faith that was accounted to him for righteousness. He is the father of the nation. He was still uncircumcised, and it was his faith that gave him a right standing with God. If it is your works, and if it's the rituals, and if it's the circumcision that gives you a relationship with God, then Abraham couldn't have been in a relationship with God. But it was his faith that was accounted to him for righteousness, and to those, the Gentiles as well. So the point is this. Paul shows that God justified Abraham before he was circumcised. So justification can't be based on compliance with religion or religious rituals. If God justified the yet uncircumcised father of the Jewish nation by faith, then it follows that he also justifies the uncircumcised Gentiles by faith. In other words, you cannot take pride in your religious works. So, here's the application. You come from a religious background. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe your parents are Christians. Maybe they're members of a church. If you come from a religious background, you can't trust in your church membership. You can't trust in your baptism. You can't trust in your communion for salvation or any other good thing. You have to trust in Christ alone. If you don't come from a religious background, you don't need to join a church. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to partake in communion. You don't need to go through religious ceremonies and rituals to have a right standing with God. In fact, doing those things will never earn you a right standing with God, and they'll only fill you with pride in which you might boast. What we got to do is lay aside all of our works and all of our pride, and all of our religion, and all of our own thoughts, and with a repentant heart, turn toward Jesus Christ alone. And God is the one who imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to all who will believe. Amen. Look at verse 22 again of chapter 3. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. For there is no difference. We're all in the same boat. Paul anticipates that that's going to be a problem for the Jews when he's saying this. And he answers a question that the Jews might have. And the natural follow-up question that the Jews might have is, if a man is justified by faith apart from works, then, and if a sinner can be justified by faith apart from any religious ritual, then doesn't that nullify the law? What's the point of the law? Notice verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And here's the last thought this morning. Justification by faith doesn't nullify the law. It establishes the law. I'm just going to suggest three ways very quickly here from the context that shows that justification by faith actually upholds the law of God. Number one, because it shows us that it's impossible to have a right standing with God through keeping the law. That's Paul's point in verse 20 of chapter 3. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, Paul is saying the law was not given for us to keep. The law was given to show us that we cannot meet the righteous and holy standard of God. The law requires perfect and absolute obedience in every single command, not only externally, but also on the heart level. Now, we're not going to take the time to go to these scriptures, but Jesus points out very clearly to the Pharisees that God is looking at the heart. And he says, you know, the law says don't steal. The law says don't commit adultery. The law says don't do these things. And outwardly, it may not seem like you're doing it. But he says, if you've hated somebody in your heart, it's the same thing as if you've committed murder. If you look on a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same thing as if you've done it actually physically. God's more concerned about the heart, not what we keep on the outside. And the point is, God, the law was not given for us to try to keep, to earn favor with God, not just on the external things, but also on the heart level. It demands absolute perfection. And if you break it in one point, you're guilty of all. So if anybody's going to be saved, it can't be by keeping the law. The law's purpose is not to save. Rather, the law shows us our sin so that we will despair of being saved by works. He says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's how we know that we're guilty and we're sinners. And in that way, justification by faith actually upholds the law. That's the reason it was given. Number two, it shows us that the punishment which the law demands was actually fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point in verse 25, where he says in verse 25, in whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. Here he refers to Jesus Christ as the one whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Again, what does the word propitiation mean? It means an appeasement of God's wrath. God set his Son, Jesus Christ, forth to be the appeasement of his wrath. That comes for us through faith in his blood. By the death of Jesus Christ, he satisfied God's just penalty for our sin. What is the penalty for sin? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And then thirdly, it shows us that God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us so that we meet the law's righteous demands in him. Justification means that God declares us righteous. But he doesn't just do that arbitrarily. Rather, Jesus fulfilled the righteous demands of the law on our behalf. And when God imputes the righteousness of Christ, it's not my righteousness that I have. I'm not declared or justified or declared righteous because of me. I'm declared righteous because he took the righteousness of Christ and he put it on me. And Jesus Christ took my penalty and my sin and my death. One writer said this, by saving us through this righteousness and not by any lesser standard, God establishes the very law that reveals his own righteousness. So, let me wrap it up here. The doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone, that has always been under attack, even today. There are those who preach a different kind of gospel, another gospel, which is not another. It's not another one of the same kind. It's a different gospel. Religion's full of that. Religion is so full of that. And deceiving people along the way, causing people to think, oh, I'm pretty good and I have a right standing with God. What a shame. But the true gospel is very different. And one test of the true gospel is this. The true gospel will humble our pride. It exalts God and his grace. Conversely, false gospels always lift up man and pull down God so that we don't really need a Savior. You know, the Bible talks about in order to be saved, there's got to be repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. My repentant heart is a sorry heart, a change of mind and a change of attitude, a sorrow for the fact that I've offended God with my sin, that I cannot please God, I cannot earn favor with God. In fact, I deserve the judgment of God. But my only hope is Jesus Christ, and so I put my faith in what he did for me on the cross. That is what is required for salvation. But religion will exalt man and will pull down God. Religion says, oh, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. Just believe that Jesus died on the cross. Oh, I believe that. Okay, you're saved. What about your repentant heart? You know, when you see people running down the aisles with their hands waving like, oh, I found Jesus, I found Jesus, and so on. Listen, my friend, that is a false, false teaching and a false gospel that does not deal with the issue of sin in the heart. And you cannot add Jesus to your life. The true gospel will humble you and cause you to understand that I am so in trouble with God. And all I can do is cry out for mercy. That's what the true gospel will do. No, it doesn't feel good. We should never feel good about who we are, because there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But afterward, after you've believed on Jesus Christ and after you've repented of your sin, oh, my friend, the burden of sin is gone. You want to talk about feeling good? When I know that my soul is right with God. What peace floods the soul. Justification by faith alone excludes all boasting. Paul says, where is boasting then? The only boasting that we would ever do is in Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, the true gospel, the true salvation, it doesn't allow me to say, you know, God did his part, I did my part. I teamed up with Jesus to secure my salvation. No, no. He did all the work. To him goes all the glory. God justifies sinners totally on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. When we abandon our own thoughts and our own works and we trust in him alone, that is the true gospel. So, as we close this morning, where are you? Do you have a true relationship with God? Or is it works-based? What are you trusting in? What are you boasting in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd use your word today. Thank you for it. Lord, I know I've gone a little longer today, but I pray that the Spirit of God is working in hearts even in this moment. And today, if there's someone who is questioning, wondering, do I really have a relationship with God? Maybe there's this burning in their soul, something pricking their soul, an uneasiness, an uncomfortableness, some prodding. May they understand that's the Holy Spirit of God drawing, wanting them to come to a place of admitting what's really true, and then yielding and surrendering all to you. Lord, if there's somebody here like that this morning, I pray that they would respond in this invitation time. Lord, a desire to be used of you to take somebody aside privately, open up the Bible again, point them to you. We pray that you'd accomplish your will in each heart. In Jesus' name, amen.